It is so good to gather together tonight in the Lord's name. It is good to be inside. It's dark out there. I know that there are hurdles often to come to church, even in the best of times. And I know right now there are some extra hurdles in the hard times of even coming to church and maybe even wanting to be here. As your pastor, it does my soul good to have you here and to worship with you tonight. There's another good reason we're worshiping inside tonight, and that is when I got here about 5:15, there were some bears in the field next door. So I'm glad we are safe inside tonight. And those bears were playing on my platform out there. So I don't know what to think about that, but we're not going to let them in here on the pulpit. So we are safe inside to hear the Lord's to hear the word, to sing and pray together this evening. Our passage tonight is Lamentations chapter 5, verses 1 to 22. We are finishing out the book of Lamentations this evening. There's a quiz question you should know the answer to by now. That is, how many letters are there in the Hebrew alphabet? And the answer is 22. There have been 22 verses of every chapter along the way, except, of course, chapter 3 that had 66 verses, 3 verses per Hebrew letter in the alphabet. You can't tell this tonight, though. Chapter 5 is actually not an acrostic. It does not follow the order of the Hebrew alphabet, you know, A, B, C, and D. And yet, there are still 22 verses that has sort of confounded commentators. How is there still semblances of an order, but why is there not order anymore? Is it because it's too dark of an ending? And so we're sort of exasperated by trying to find order in chaos? Or is it a positive sign that the clouds are beginning to lift? Maybe we don't need as much order to our suffering anymore. Maybe I'll let you be the judge of that as we read. Lamentations chapter 5, we'll be reading all 22 verses. Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. We have become orphans, fatherless. Our mothers are like widows. We must pay for the water we drink. The food we get must be bought. Our pursuers are at our necks. We are weary. We are given no rest. We have given the hand to Egypt and to Assyria to get bread enough. Our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their iniquities. Slaves rule over us. There is none to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the peril of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin is hot as an oven with the burning heat of famine. Women are raped in Zion, young women in towns of Judah. Princes are hung by their hands. No respect is shown to elders. Young men are compelled to grind at the mill, and boys stagger under loads of wood. The old men have left the city gate, the young men their music. The joy of our hearts has ceased. Our dancing has been turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. For this our heart has become sick. For these things our eyes have grown dim. For Mount Zion lies desolate. Jackals prowl over it. But you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days of old. Unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Would you join me again in prayer? Lord, we come again and again to this book of darkness and of sorrow, hoping to see glimmers of your light in one of the darkest of days. We pray this morning you would show us the hope that is in Christ, that though we are called at times to endure persistent pain and sorrow, you have given us a Savior who is enough. You have given us a gospel that is enough. Grant us the faith, no matter how weak, to lay hold of Christ and to trust him this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You all know the familiar line of how every nursery rhyme, or rather how every fairy tale ends. They lived happily ever after. We've come to expect that from our stories. We've come to expect characters that have something sad or bad happen, and then at the end there's some rescue or some resolution, and then they all live happily ever after. We've sort of come to expect that from our Bible, right? The grand arc of Scripture does, in a sense, end in a happily ever after story. It ends with the return of the king to rescue his people and bring them to his everlasting kingdom without tear or sorrow evermore. And yet within that grand story, we find lots of these other stories in which they don't live happily ever after. In which they live, maybe we can say, sorrowfully ever after. We find these stories in Scripture in which sorrows persist and sorrows don't go away. The promise is there, but the sorrows persist. And Lamentations, one of those books, teaches us that though sorrows persist, we trust in the Lord who reigns forever. Though our sorrows persist, our Lord reigns forever. And that for us is enough. Every chapter in Lamentations is a prayer of sorts. It is a prayer of lament. It is a prayer that laments their circumstances and puts them before God. And time again, each chapter sort of goes over the same ground from a different perspective. We have here our closing lament is more of a prayer request than any of the other chapters before. It ends with a number of requests before God. It still is full of the sorrowful remembrance. It's still full of lament, but it has these three kind of closing requests that we see, sort of summarizing everything before God. Our requests are in verse 1, that God would remember. In verse 19 and 20, that God would reign. In verse 21 and verse 22, that God would restore. Sort of summarizes what's already been asked. That God would remember, he would reign, and he would restore. So let's see each of those requests and how they teach us to come to God with those same requests. The first is the first word, remember. Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our disgrace. Now we need to remember that these are five poems put together. It's not as if he's telling us something that God has somehow forgotten from Lamentations chapter 4. No, that's going over the same ground. And that's why we see that same request. Look and see our disgrace. Said it again and again. We saw it multiple times in chapter 1. We saw it again in chapter 2. Prayer that God would look and see. That God would behold what is happening. Jeremiah, in his closing prayer, is putting the matter all before God. Right? He's laying it all before God, sort of in a closing argument, almost as it were. But it's not an argument. It's a closing presentation that they would look, that God would look and see what's happened to them. He uses this word, remember. Remember is a covenantal word. That means that God has made promises to his people. And when it seems like, or it feels like, God is not fulfilling his promises, we ask God to remember. We pray that God would remember what he has previously promised to us. If God was not a promise-making covenantal God, it would make no sense for us to ask God to remember. There would be nothing for him to remember. But instead, we have a God who enters into a relationship with us, and we are called and encouraged to remember what God has said, what God has done. Our prayer that God would remember is based on God's faithfulness, and it's based on God's compassion. Now, God hasn't forgotten what's happened. and you haven't forgotten what has happened. But verses 2 to 18, after praying that God would remember, goes over the list again, right? Runs over the list again to God. We're not going to go over all of the things. You heard them. You heard the destruction of those verses. They lay out how Israel has become impoverished, how she has been humiliated, how her feast and her celebration have ended, how every class and gender within Israel has been humiliated, how the crown of the king has fallen, how it has been desecrated, how their kings have been removed from them. And towards the end, it reminds us of why all this has happened. Verse 16, woe to us, for we have sinned. In case you've forgotten, in case Israel has forgotten why all of this has come upon her, it's because she has sinned. It's because she has abandoned the Lord. It's because she has failed to remember. It's as if this final lamentation is the prayer, we wish we had never sinned. We wish we had never done this. We wish we had never gone down this road. You've been there before where you have thought, man, I wish I had not done that. I wish I had not said those words. I wish I had not made that decision. Israel is at fault and is heaped upon her the wrath that she so justly deserves. I remember in high school health class, the health teacher would bring in these people to give these stories or these testimonies of how drugs ruined their life, right? They'd come in and tell all the bad things that happened to them when they made all these bad decisions, right? They'd even show us some pictures of what drugs would do to you, children. Don't take them. Stay away from them. It's as if Lamentations is that warning for us. You are lured by the instant appeal of sin, but look what happens. Look what happens when you turn to and trust other lords or other kings. So we pray to God that he would remember. I think we can apply that to our own lives. We can ask God to remember. We can go to God, and I encourage you to go to God and pray God's word back to him. He gives us his word sort of as a map for how to pray. His word is filled with his promises. He gives it to us so that we pray his promises back to him and pray that he would remember his promises. There's nothing here for Jeremiah or Israel to do. They need God to do it. So they pray that God would remember. The second prayer they offer in this final lament is that God would reign. Verses 19 and 20. So verse 1 is remember. Verse 2 to 18 is the list of the sorrows that they have endured. And then we have another prayer. Verse 19. But you, Lord, reign forever. So this is a common confession in Israel, right? That Yahweh, their Lord, reigns forever. We read in the Psalms, the Lord established his throne in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all. It's a common prayer. It's a common confession. But look how it begins. It begins with the word but. Because when Jeremiah looks all around him, he sees no evidence that God reigns. In fact, he sees all this evidence that God doesn't reign. Right? He sees around him destruction. He sees around him the temple that's in ruins. He sees a city that's smoldering. He sees walls that have crumbled. He sees a crown that sits empty because there is no king in Israel anymore. And yet he can pray that God reigns despite everything he sees around him. That's pretty incredible. He can look around and see no sign of God's power and his rule, and yet still praise him. Well, Jeremiah sees what we sometimes struggle to see, that God's all over the pages of Lamentations. He's over it wielding the rod of discipline against his own people. Because the very destruction of the temple is the work of God. And the very destruction of the city is the work of God. And the very removal of the crown from the head of the king is the work of God. But even when God wields the rod to discipline his people, he gets the glory. It is all about the reigning king and his glory. So Jeremiah can with confidence confess that but everything he sees, God reigns forever. But even that confession that God reigns brings with it the question of verse 20. If God reigns, then why does he forsake us forever? Verse 20, why do you forsake, or you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? Why then, God, are we still forsaken? You know what it feels like to be forgotten, maybe. Maybe you remember as a child, maybe being forgotten somewhere from your parents. I know my kids remember one night here at church, one of them being forgotten. Their mother and I both thought they were in the other person's car and they weren't in either car. It's a scary feeling to be forgotten. Right? It feels like maybe you're unloved, right? Maybe you're unvalued. For Israel, they feel as if God has forgotten them. I mean, the betrayal of feeling like someone you know and trust has forgotten you, that hurts enough. But if it's God who has forgotten you, how much more is that pain? For Israel, there is a theological tension that is unresolved. God reigns and they suffer. But even more than that, it's a personal tension. God, you say you love me, but then why does it seem like you have forgotten me? What's amazing about Lamentations is that tension is unresolved here at the end, right? Jeremiah still feels that way. He doesn't have the perfect theological answer for it at the end. What we see time and time again in Scripture is that God often doesn't answer the question why. Rather, he answers the question who. Right? This is intended to point us to who is doing this, to who is reigning, and who is in charge, right? We have some sense of why it's happening because of their sin and the wrath of God against sin, but we don't entirely know why it continues to persist on and on and on. What we are given is ample evidence that God reigns, that even in our deepest questions and unresolved sorrows, we can confess with Jeremiah that the Lord reigns. It will be many years later, and it will be many generations later, centuries even later, until we see the true who of what comes out of this text. We read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, the birth announcement that the one to come will be named Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And in that kingdom there will be no forgetting. There will be no forsaking. Sorrows persist for Jeremiah and for Israel. Sorrows persist for us today. And sometimes we don't have an answer to the question why, but we do have an answer to the question who. And the answer to that question is a God who loves us and who saves us and who reigns forever and ever. But what will that God who reigns finally do? Well, we see our third request in our passage, the final two verses. The request is restore. Remember, reign, and restore. Verse 21 is the closing plea, right? The final question. Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. That word restore can also be translated turn back. So turn us back. It's the acknowledgement in prayer that God must act first, that we don't have a claim on God, right? But God must act first to turn us back, to return us to him. God, turn us back that we may be turned. We saw that Pastor Chris read from John's Gospel. We saw Peter returned and restored to God. It says the second part of verse 21, the second part of this prayer is renew our days as of old. Man, we know what that prayer is like. We want it to be like it once was. Renew it like it once was. Or as one author translates it, God, give us a fresh start. Start over, God. When we pray this prayer that God would restore, we are acknowledging that it's the work of God alone. That God alone must restore his wayward people. We're going to sing the hymn at the end of the service, Revive Thy Work, O Lord. God alone can revive sleeping and dead hearts. And by lament, it forces us to see this. Lamentation strips away everything else that we can turn to and hope in and shows us our only hope is in God. Any illusions of control that we had over our lives, that's stripped away. Any hope in our own strength, that's gone. Any trusting in our own righteousness before God, it's vapid before him. Lament forces us to see that our only hope is in God. Jeremiah sees it. The Hebrew people see it. And yet, look how the book ends in verse 22. There's a closing plea in verse 21. And in verse 22, it looks like closing despair. Unless you have rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. It's as if the book ends with a question mark. In the Jewish tradition in the synagogues, when they would read Lamentations, they would read to the end and then they'd go back and read verse 21 again. They didn't want to end on verse 22. Nobody wants to end like that. I mean, it's not like verse 21 is a great pick-me-upper, but at least it's better than verse 22, right? I mean, who wants to end with unresolved tension and a question mark? But I think the book ends exactly how God wanted it to end. Jeremiah ends with unresolved anguish. And this isn't unprecedented in God's word. Other books end like this. Judges has a few dark closing chapters to it. Jonah ends with the bitter prophet sitting there in the final words, and much cattle. What's going on there at the end of Jonah? Psalm 88, a dark chapter in Scripture, ends with this line, my companions have become darkness. That's quite an end to a chapter. Unless you have rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. I think one of the reasons lament ends this way is to put the question to you, the reader, to ask you, who do you trust? And will you trust God when it gets this bad? When it is this dark? When your only companions have become darkness? This points us in the right direction. Let's just tie a bow up, happily ever after. No, it says to you, reader, you have heard how dark it gets. You have seen the sorrows that men and women can endure. Your sorrows have been pretty bad. Maybe they don't reach as bad as this. But the question is put to us, do you trust this God? And any of us that pray this prayer with honesty in our heart, looking to Christ, do not have to worry over whether God will keep his promises to us. God will remember, God will reign, and God will restore. As we close Lamentations, I want to mention just one or two of the big lessons that jump out. One of them is that as a book, it teaches us that life is hard, that life in a fallen world is hard. It is challenging, it is painful, it is full of sorrow, it is full of loss. We experience the righteous rod of God, even as his beloved people. But it also tells us that God is in control, that God reigns over everything, that nothing happens outside of God's plan and outside of God's power. So that we live in this world of tension between, on the one hand, life is hard, and the other hand, God is in control. So what does Lamentations tell us to do when we live in that world? It tells us, number one, to tell God about it, to go to God, to bring your deepest sorrows and questions and concerns to God. He can handle it. And if you don't have the words for it, he's given you an entire book full of words for it. He's given you psalms for it. I hope that in the future you are able to reach for the book of Lamentations. You're able to read some of these heart-wrenching poems that they might give true words and prayers to your sorrow. Use these words. I confess, I have avoided Lamentations for far too long in my personal life and in my ministry. And I plan to use these words over and over again. Another truth we learn in Lamentation is to remember God's truth that shines forth even in darkness. We've said this before, if you could point to the verse of Lamentations you knew, point to your favorite verses of Lamentations, they're right there in the middle of chapter 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. This is, as one author says, the pool of light in the forest of darkness. It is, as I described, the eye of the storm. It is the mountaintop that we can see above the clouds and above the mist and above the smoke. To the goodness of God, we proclaim that his steadfast love endures forever. Lamentations also points us in our sorrows to Christ, the man of sorrows. We can really call this study the city of sorrows because it is the city that has taken on the pain and sorrow, but it points us to Christ, who is the man of sorrows, that Jesus, really the only one who can pray every word of Lamentations, all five chapters. He knows our sorrows. He knows their depth and their pain and their anguish. And so we, with confidence, can believe when he tells us in his word that they are but for a moment, that they are but temporary in this life, that God's love is steadfast, that Christ takes our sorrows, and that our suffering is temporary. And it ends with this question, the question put to every one of us: will you trust Christ? Not only on the good days, but on the bad days, not only when it's easy, but when it's difficult. In the darkest night of the soul, will you trust Christ? And as your pastor, I invite you to trust him and proclaim to you that he is enough. He is always enough. He is forever enough. He always remembers. He reigns forever, and he most certainly will restore. Let us trust him together. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we need the grace of your Spirit to learn how to trust your Son and our Savior. You know we have trusted him. You know we mean to trust him every day of our lives, and yet you know our struggles. We know our sorrows and our doubts. You know that there are seasons of trials and temptations in which we are so lured away to trust other gods and other saviors and other idols. Lord, I pray that our time in Lamentations has indeed shown us that you are enough, has shown us that your steadfast love does endure forever, that though sorrows may persist, you, our God, will reign forever, and you will one day wipe away every tear from our eyes. So while sorrows persist, help us, O God, by the grace of your Spirit, to persevere, to lay hold of Christ, to believe that you are the God who remembers. You are the God who reigns, and you are the God who restores. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.